You're about to hear the Sunday sermon from the Grapevine Church of Christ in Grapevine, Texas, a family who's devoted to giving our lives to and living our lives for Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about today's lesson, visit us on our website, www.grapevinechurch.com. Thanks for listening.
Well, last week, our elders shared with you a process, elder selection process. It's something we have been talking about. They have been talking about this for close to a year now. This is not a last-minute conversation. This is something that has been on their hearts, in their minds, in their prayers, in their conversations. If you haven't had a chance to read this, we have documents out here. They're little booklets, and I would encourage you, go back there, pick one up, open it, read through it, study through it, pray over it. We had a lot of questions this week, and thank you for that. Thank you so much for your interest. And what I wanted to do is I wanted to take today, because this is serious. This is a wonderful moment that is coming. I wanted to take this time and kind of go over some of the questions that I've been getting this week, hopefully to encourage you also. I wanted to encourage you first that we have got leaders here who have a vision for this congregation. These are men who are truly seeking after what God wants for us. They're not just sitting around a table, talking, making decisions. These are men who are praying about this. They're thinking through things. And the prayer is that this vision will continue through the men who are to come. So the process has begun. You have been charged last week to go and encourage those men who have influenced you. Men who see shepherding people in the church. Many who you've seen are already shepherding people in this church. We've charged you to go and find those men who are already leading well. And I know that there are many questions, so what I thought we could do is answer some of them. So here's the first question that I've been getting a lot this week. Who do I talk to? How do I know who's qualified? This is something I'm working through heavily in my podcast. If you have a chance to go online and listen to the podcast or go to our website and there is a blog at the bottom of that first page, read through those. It's basically the text that I'm using for our podcast. But typically what we do is we're looking through 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 at these particular lists. Now what's interesting is that we have a list and we tend to obsess with some of these qualifications or qualities but not others. And from my experiences, churches, we don't do this enough to become experts at it. So when we start the process, it's almost like we're starting all over again. And that's okay. That's okay. The basic lists here are good. They're a good place to begin. So let's read in Titus. We're going to read in Titus. This is going to be beginning in verse 6. I hope that reference is correct. Here we go. This is what it says. It says, they're looking for an elder, and he's describing what an elder is. And it says, an elder is someone who is blameless, married only once, whose children are believers, not accused of debauchery and not rebellious. For a bishop, as God's steward, must be blameless. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or addicted to wine or violent or greedy for gain, but he must be hospitable, a lover of goodness, prudent, upright, devout, and self-controlled. He must have a firm grasp of the word that is trustworthy in accordance with the teaching, so that he may be able both to preach with sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict it. Now, Paul is using a baseline here to go by when searching for godly men. But what I found interesting is that this list isn't inherently Christian until he talks about the end, whenever he says he must have a firm grasp of the word, be able to preach with sound doctrine. Other than that, he's describing someone who exhibits a strong morality. You know, it's a basic Greek ideal of who is the best, who is the most moral of us all. But Paul, he spins it because he knows that we're looking for someone who's moral, but it's not just morality we're looking for. We're looking for someone who possesses something more. And here's where I think we kind of run into some problems as you know, people throughout America and the world who are trying to follow Jesus. What I think we do is we look at the list and then we stop and we think, okay, that's good. We don't really think deeper about this list, these qualities. For example, the very first one in both of the lists in Timothy and Titus is blameless. It's blameless. So the question is he blameless? Now, if you just go by the face value, then none of us really measure up, because blameless, how many of you are blameless? Right? But the word here doesn't just mean perfect. It doesn't mean perfect. It means not able to be held. So if someone's leveling charges against somebody, and the question is if they level charges against somebody, are those charges going to stick? A man who's blameless is a man whose character precedes him. It's almost like Teflon. You can throw accusations and things, but they're not going to stick. Now, in the process guide out there, you'll see I've listed all these qualities. The elders have gone through these, and we have come up with these deeper questions that we're hoping that you will ask. It'll hopefully help you look at this list through fresh eyes. And we need fresh eyes. In the past, I think we've had a tendency to focus on some qualities, but really not all of them. And so he tells Titus that this man needs to be also hospitable. Now you can think, okay, does this man have people over for dinner? That's great. But I think the deeper question is this man willing to be inconvenienced for others? Or will he kind of push people off because they're not as important as what he's doing now? Hospitality is, listen to the podcast, there's a lot of potential for you to be inconvenienced if you are hospitable. Is he willing to sacrifice for others? Here's a word we don't really talk about a lot. Is he prudent? What does prudent mean? Well, it's really this idea of decisions being made on wise and sound judgment. You could say practical, but it's not just rushing into a decision. It's doing things that are the best, that seek out the best for the church family. Is he prudent? Here's one that we don't talk a lot about. Is he devout? Usually when you think of devout, you think of, you know, Catholics or nuns or something. Do you think of a devout Christian man? What does that mean to you? You know, this is to me somebody who has lines they will not cross. You know, this is somebody whose love for the things of God supersedes his desire for success or his desire to make money or social status. The things of God are the most important to this person. Here's one. Is he self-controlled? Someone who can manage his temper. If you want to know if someone's able to do that, go play golf with him. Or softball. Or go to a college football game and sit close with them. Can he manage their temper? This is a tough one right here. Is he a lover of money? Money is a touchy subject. I totally understand that. But I will say that a lot of churches tend to overlook this one because, well, if a man is a lover of money and he's really successful and he becomes a leader in the church usually benefits. You know, there's usually a big tithe. But the problem is this, is that whenever a leader is a lover of money, then money is going to motivate their leadership decisions. It'll motivate the direction of the church. Now, the gospel that Jesus came to offer is not a financially based gospel. Paul didn't ask, is he good with money? Because there are a lot of very wealthy people who have money who are good with it, but they do not love it. There are a lot of people in poverty who love money. This is not about what you have and what you don't. The question is this person motivated by how much they can make? A shepherd's treasure is his sheep. What does it say in Matthew chapter 6? It says, we cannot serve two masters. You will either love the one and hate the other or despise the one and be devoted to the other. You cannot serve both God and money. These are deeper questions here than just to look at the list and think, okay, check, 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 check. These are deep questions that we need to be asking as we look around at potential leaders, as you ask yourself if this is something you are ready to do. And these questions, they can be answered, but answered through relationship, through meals together, through a cup of coffee here and there, through time spent just together, you and them, maybe over the dinner table. If you have someone in mind for this particular moment, this idea of shepherd or elder here, what I'm going to encourage you to do is take that book with that person in mind, fill it out. Is this person blameless? This is how I see this person. I've seen this in him. I've seen this in him. I see him have good character. Go through the list, work it out with that person in mind, fill it out for them. And then go to them and say, hey, I really think you should consider being willing to serve as an elder here. And I know you may not like, you may think you're not qualified, but I want you to tell you, this is how I see you. Give them this booklet. You may not know them as well as you should. That's okay. Imagine if someone did that to you. Not about being an elder, but just said, listen, I have been thinking about you, and I want you to know that I am encouraged by you. You have taught me. You have encouraged me. You have showed me love. You've given me attention. You've been hospitable to me. Imagine how that would encourage and build you up. In a world where we are constantly bombarded with negativity, imagine what it means to build one another up in the body of Christ. I think there's scripture in there somewhere. Do that with these people. Because the hard thing is that being willing to step up here for this moment is difficult. And lots of men may be on the fence. I get it. And I'm saying leadership all the way around is difficult. If you're on the fence of whether or not you should lead at home or at work or at school or wherever you may find yourself, I know that struggle because it's difficult. But your words to them may be the encouragement that they need to take that step. God's not just saying, hey, encourage each other because, you know, it'll make them feel good. He's telling us, encourage each other because, you know what? We are flawed people and we need encouragement. And when we realize we're not alone, it gives us strength. And it helps us to think, hey, you know what? God has something for me. And if he's going to call me to something, then he's going to help me do that something. Shepherding is no small job, and I know in the past many men have not accepted the responsibility because they didn't feel as if they were qualified. So if this is you, if just for a moment, whether it's you're worried about stepping up to lead at all, maybe it's for being an elder in this church. If you're worried, I'm going to talk to you for a moment. If you're worried about stepping up at all in a leadership position, hear me as well. First of all, God may be calling you to lead. He may be calling you to lead in another way other than elder here. He may be calling you to do that, and that's okay because shepherding's a big job, and not everybody is cut out for that. Not everybody's cut out to be a deacon. Not everybody is cut out to be a leader in this way or that way. But if God is calling you, I would just encourage you to answer it. You may not feel qualified, but I will tell you this, you do not have to be perfect. There is not one perfect person on the face of the earth, not one perfect elder or preacher. There's not one perfect person on the face of the planet. There's no one righteous, no, not one, on their own merit. Now, some may be more knowledgeable or more experienced, more wise, but they are not perfect. If they were, they wouldn't need Jesus, would they? And from my experience, our leaders are the ones who realized that they need Jesus the most. Look at Jesus himself. He was the one who realized he needed God more than anyone. And he was God. But he needed him. You don't have to be perfect. By the way, if you're waiting till you're perfect or till you're more qualified, you may be waiting a very long time. Second, don't wait until life slows down to lead, to step up, to move forward, because life is probably never going to slow down. We're all busy. The circumstances will never be perfect, ever, or ideal. And I tell you, leadership in God's kingdom, especially when he's calling you to lead in a particular way, it rarely is convenient. It will always cost you something. So don't wait until life slows down. Third, I will tell you that people need shepherds. I know we're very independent individuals, especially here in where we live in this area. We don't like to think of ourselves as sheep, but that is what we are. In Scripture, people are referred to as sheep quite often. Jesus is referred to as the Great Shepherd. Sheep are difficult. They're difficult. They're fearful, they're shy, they're stubborn, they're uncooperative most of the time, and some even go wandering off thinking that they don't need the flock, that they can do it alone. But you know what? They can't, because there's safety in numbers. Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep follow this shepherd because they trust him, they know him, they recognize him, they have something to offer these sheep. They have spiritual food, they have wisdom, they have experience, they have truth. There's a relationship there. Now, I wanted to show a short video, and I showed this in our class last May, but several people have not seen it. But it's a humorous look at how difficult sheep are oftentimes. So I got to take about four teenagers to New York, and I specifically got to take them to Long Island several years ago, and they got to work with sheep. And the leader of this particular area was trying to encourage them to go and find a way to get these sheep to come together. See if you can do it. Now, these kids are not shepherds. They've never really worked with sheep before, but they were up for the task. So let's watch this really quickly.
The lesson that we'll learn is how not to interact with sheep. So when we start heading over that way, we're going to see what we can do to get sheep to come to us. Does that sound good? All right, let's go. Go ahead and see if you can't bring them this way. See what happens. All right, now see if you can't get them all to come this way. We want them to all stand right here, right by us. Work together, work together. And we have the goat right here, right by us. Mama didn't raise no fool. Y'all gonna have to be a little faster. They're outrunning you. So now what happened is we have one sheep and it got so tired and so scared that it literally shut down and is laying on its side, not moving. You see, when somebody runs at them, they all split apart. And they get worried and they start looking in circles around for each other, and then they'll jump right back together again, huddle up in a corner. See? See, look. Now he's staying back there because he ain't an idiot. I got him what? They're gone. If we look at them right now, what are they doing? They're all huddled right next to each other, looking at us. Kind of like we're doing right now, gathered together in one group, breathing really heavy, out of breath. If you had been nice to them, what would they have done?
Nothing.
They tried. You tried. We tried. They would have run away. So pretty much any way that you tried to get them to do what you wanted them to do didn't work, right? You think it would make a difference if somebody came out here that had a relationship with them? That they actually knew?
At first they were afraid and random. Once we had something to offer, something to give them, they followed it. They followed them all the way to from the back of the place where they were at to the very top where the gate was, and just completely followed them and weren't afraid anymore.
I've been down. Down, there you go, slowly, and just sit there. See how you have not moved one inch, and it's still scared. Every breath you take scares the fire out of
you. I love that, because these kids were wide-eyed, and they were all in that day. And you see how the goat's right there. And the goat's not moving. Goats are independent. They will eat anything. They will get out of anything. They don't need really a shepherd a lot of times. They're on their own. Sheep need a shepherd. What I think is so neat about that is that they're so much like us. I love that moment whenever the sheep are gathered together, breathing hard, and these teens are gathered together, breathing hard. We're the same. The moment they had something to offer these sheep, the sheep were a little bit more willing to follow. The reality is that people are difficult. But difficult or not, people, just like sheep, need a shepherd. And I think that elders, above all, the shepherds of God's flocks, are the ones who realize just how dependent they really are on the great shepherd. For those of you who may be new, you may be here maybe a year, maybe 6 months, you may not know a lot of people. I've heard from you too. You've said, who do I talk to? I don't know a lot of people. I would encourage you to be in prayer about this process. Start there. Be in conversation. Ask others that you've met. Ask them, who are you going to talk to? Who are you asking? Who are you considering? Open the conversation. Encourage others to act on their ideas, because those ideas, those instincts may be the Holy Spirit moving them to action, moving them to do His will. I wanted to spend my time looking at this today because this is vital for the future of our church family and because we all get to be involved. This is not just somebody writing a name on a piece of paper and throwing it into an offering plate and getting out of the process. This is a community moment here. I mean, really, this is the body of Christ working together, isn't it? So I'm going to leave you with a few questions to ask yourself. I want you to be thinking about these questions today. The first one is this: will you participate with us in this process? Will you join us? Will you put the decision onto someone else? If you're too busy to take time to pray about this, you may need to reconsider why you're so busy. This is not a moment where we're choosing additional board members. This is a moment when God wants to show us something amazing. He wants to show us a moment to where He can transform us. He can walk alongside of us. He can walk with us. And through this process, we can actually have a moment, an opportunity to see Him. That's what He wants to do for us here. This is not just another elder selection. This is a moment to ask yourself, will you walk along too? And if you are involved, if you're heavily involved, if you've been thinking through this, ask yourself to consider your motives. You know, ask yourself, are you looking for men who are seeking God's kingdom and God's righteousness first? Are you looking for men who know the truth, men who care for others deeply, men who sacrifice, men who are hospitable, you know, who exhibit the character and nature of God? Or are you going to look for someone who maybe might help meet your agenda on how the church might look? What I've seen in the past at several different churches is people are chosen because they will help meet someone's agenda of how the church is supposed to look. Either they want things to stay exactly the same or they want things to change radically. Ask yourself, what's your motive? Do we want God to transform this place into our image or into His? Because God is doing something here, and He wants to use you to do that. And finally, I'm going to encourage you to speak life into those people around you. Speak life into our current leadership. Encourage them, edify them, use words that build up and that do not tear down. And you might be surprised at the ratio between complaining and encouragement. I know it's easy to complain when things aren't going our way. I know that. I've participated in my life. But I also know that I didn't know the whole story. I never, really rarely ever do. So the question I'm going to ask you is, could you encourage your leadership? And could you trust them, even if things may not be going your way? Could you thank your leadership? Because stepping up is difficult. And people have done it. Now, if you were a leader, you may not bear the mantle of elder or even deacon. But I want to say thank you for stepping up and leading. Putting your faith into action. This is huge. You've answered the call from God. Remember the words from Hebrews 13:7. In 17, it says, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls and will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with sighing, for that would be harmful to you. So maybe it's time for you to step up. Maybe it's time to embrace leadership wherever you may be. Maybe God has been calling you to start a Bible study at your work. Maybe God is calling you to pay attention to others. Because you know what? Leading by example, other people will follow. Maybe God is encouraging you to embrace it. And the question for you is, what is God calling you to do right here, right now? And how will you respond? Please be in prayer this week. Be in prayer. And we need you to be in conversation. Let this be on your mouth and in your lips. Be in prayer and ask yourself, how will you respond?
You've been listening to Grapevine Church of Christ. Subscribe to the Sermon Podcast and to our other Grapevine Church podcast to hear special behind-the-scenes content. For more information, visit our website, www.grapevinechurch.com.